Denise is married to Rob Salvato, our senior pastor. She has three beautiful kids. She loves the Lord with all her heart, her mind, and her soul. And she loves the Word. And she loves to teach. And she loves worship. So without anything else, Denise Salvato.
Good evening, ladies. Well, I will say, I don't know if I love to teach. I teach because the Lord's calling me and equipping me. But I want you to know I'm always so nervous up here, and it's just the Lord and His faithfulness. Rob and I, it's Rob's day off on Mondays, and we still had a couple of returns to do from Christmas. Anyone else still have returns to do? Because I hate shopping, so I'm kind of, I need Rob. So we went out today, this morning, real quick, and so we had to do a return at the mall, and we stopped in a store, and I found this shirt. And I thought, I'm going to look cute tonight. Until my son, Aaron, who's 18, saw me on my way out the door and says, "Wow, Mom, you look like you're on the way to a 60s revival." So he put me in my place. So with that, would you turn with me to 1 John? 1 John, a little letter right toward the end of the Bible. I'll go ahead and pray while you're turning there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're here tonight. And Lord, we thank you for your presence and the power of your spirit. And I thank you for every single woman that's here tonight, Lord, that's hungering and thirsting for you. And Lord, you are faithful. You promise that when we seek you diligently, when we seek you with all our heart, that we will find you. And so, Lord, we anticipate great things this year. Lord, we anticipate you working a deep and sweet work in each of our lives, Lord. May we just surrender over to all that you have. Lord, in our personal lives through the Word, in the relationships that are formed through the Bible study, Lord, we want to glorify you. And so we look to you and we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read the first four verses of 1 John. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." You know, we live in a society that has really redefined Christianity and Jesus Christ. It's kind of a one-size-fits-all Christianity that the world has come to design. I mean, it's even amazing within even the word Christian, you hear so many different terms being used out there. There's the born-again evangelical, which is supposed to be the believer who believes in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life, who accepts most, hopefully all, but some just most, of the Bible teachings as accurate and authoritative. We've got non-evangelical born-again Christians. Now, these, I guess, are ones that believe in Jesus for salvation through grace, but who do not believe in various core doctrines taught in the Bible. We have what they call notional Christians. That was a new one for me. These are people who consider themselves to be Christian, but do not claim that they know their eternal destiny. They have no assurance of that. And usually they do not embrace all the doctrine in the Bible. We have charismatic, we have Pentecostal, we have conservative, we have right-wing, liberal, traditional, Jesus freaks. I mean, we could go on and on and on of all these different names of what Christianity is. And what's really staggering about that is that of those in America who profess to be Christians, there's only one-third who actually believe that the Bible is to be taken literally, that it's truth, that it's the inherent word of God. That is staggering to me. And, of course, that is why we have the problems we do today in how the world sees Christianity. There is so much false teaching and false doctrine within the church. The lines have been blurred. There's tolerance. There's this whole new open mindset that's being preached. There's confusion, doubt, hypocrisy, sin. And sadly, many who profess Christianity look more like the world rather than like Christ, which is really what Christian means, is to be Christ-like. But you know what? This is not a new problem that's just in our world today, and we need to take heart in that. It was also happening back here when John penned this letter. And at the time that this letter was written, Christianity and God's word and who Jesus Christ really was under attack. It had been approximately 60 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus. Many of the eyewitnesses that saw him and saw his miracles have now passed away. There's this new generation out there that is wondering and very vulnerable. The false teachers and doctrines were prevalent, and they were causing this division and confusion and taking away or adding to the Word of God. And so the author here, John, who was one of the 12 disciples, and at the time that this letter was written, he was the last living eyewitness out of the 12 disciples. Okay, so he's very old, very well seasoned, walked the walk with his Lord Jesus, pastored a church, just had a real heart for the Lord. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in essence, he takes the stand and defends the truth. John's going to state in this letter the facts, and he strongly disputes the lies. You see, John knew very well who was behind this deception that was taking place, and that the battle wasn't against man, that it's spiritual, it's satanic. He states at the end of this letter in chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He was so aware that this was satanic, this was demonic, that Satan is the father of lies, and his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy the message of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is. And so John says, hey, listen up. Listen to me. Don't listen to the lies and the deception. I've seen Jesus with my own eyes. I've touched him. I've felt him. I've heard his voice. I knew him then, before the death and resurrection of Jesus, and I still know him now. I have a living, breathing, personal relationship with him. So in other words, Christian faith is not simply based upon ideas or doctrinal statements. Christianity rests upon great facts. It's the acts of a human being in history. It really did happen. And that's why becoming a Christian is not simply a matter of joining a church or believing a certain creed or signing a doctrinal statement or being baptized as an infant, or any of the other things that so many are taught. Becoming a Christian is to be related to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. You know, all of us are related to someone, aren't we? We have a family line, a bloodline. Our children are related to us as parents, and parents to their children. Why? Because we share the same life. And that is what makes a Christian, to share the life of God by the relationship to the person of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. So at the close of this letter, John tells us that he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. It's that simple. But this is the point to which there's so much objection to Christianity. It's where the objections are ultimately directed, is at this very truth, that you don't have life unless you have the Son. And the forces which seek to overthrow Christian faith today try to undermine our confidence in the facts of Scripture. Is it really true? The historical truth about Jesus who appeared in time. And so John's saying here in this letter, listen, we felt the beating of his human heart. We heard the heartbeat of God. We have had contact with the very life of God. Did you notice there in verse 1 that John refers to Jesus as the Word of Life? The Word of Life. I had an interesting thing happen to me last week. Actually, it was the highlight of beginning the year 2008 for me, because I am not one of those bold people that just go around witnessing to people. It's not usually how the Lord uses me in that. It's usually more one-on-one, getting to know somebody, and then just sharing, having that kind of impact. But I went to Ralph's after church two Sundays ago, and I'm having sandwiches made, and it was the day that there was that huge rainstorm. Do you remember that coming down? I mean, it was just pouring on the store, and everybody's like running out to go see what's going on out there, and it's hailing. And so the girl behind the counter was so excited, and I said, well, go ahead and go out there and see it, you know, because she's like, oh, it reminds me of Oregon. I'm like, oh, really? I was from Oregon. So when she came back in, we started talking, and we had so many just things that it was just a sweet conversation. And it got around to, I asked her if she had gone home for any of the holidays. And she ended up sharing with me about that her father had just passed away in September. So she'd been there in September. And it was kind of one of those moments where I had a decision because it's kind of awkward. She's trying to make sandwiches. We're having this conversation that's getting kind of intense. And I'm feeling the Holy Spirit say something. And I'm like, And finally, I just did. I was like, I'm just going to. And so I just started asking her if she had a faith in Jesus Christ. And it was, you guys, this was so amazing. She says to me, well, you know, since my dad's death, it has definitely made me want to know God. And she says, you know, I've heard about, you know, the born again thing, that if I pray and ask Jesus into my heart, that he'll forget. She's saying all this, okay? And I'm just sitting there. She knows the whole gospel message. And I'm like, mm-hmm. She goes, so you know what? I just need to get saved. And I said, you know, you're right. I told her, and you know what? You don't need to go to a church to say that prayer. You can pray that prayer at any time and in faith, and the Lord will come into your heart. And I said, but by the way, have you ever heard of Calvary Chapel? And so it was so cool. I said, I'll be back. I'm going to go get a bulletin. And I couldn't find a bulletin. So I just wrote her a little note. But I just put in it, as I left her my name and phone number, and I pray for her. Her name's Brianne. And I'm praying that she comes and that she gets saved, or that she already gave her life to the Lord. But I just wrote in that, you know, I said, it's when you give your heart to Jesus that life really begins. And, you know, it just reminded me when I read this. You know, he's the word of life. God is so good. So pray for Brianne. So that was my highlight of 2008 already. But Jesus is the word of life. In the Bible that you're holding tonight, it's the word of life. Do you believe it? Every verse, every word, that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. We need to treat it like the very air that we breathe. And also note, did you notice the very first thing that John says here? The prologue, that which was from the beginning. What does that remind you of? What other letter? Genesis, in the beginning, God created. And what other one? And John, which also John wrote, the Gospel of John. And we know that he begins that in the very same way. So then the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And he goes on to say in verse 14 of John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John, he says that this life, it's going to bring us into fellowship with one another. And that's going to be, you're going to see as we go through John, one of the themes. There's a theme of love. There's a theme of fellowship. We're going to talk more about fellowship next week, but it's so intriguing. It's so supernatural when you think about fellowship, because it's having a oneness and being in common. And, you know, it's so amazing how through Jesus that not only are we related to one another, we become the family of God, but we can relate to one another. And that's a God thing, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty amazing how that works. And like I said, we'll talk about that more next week. But Jesus is our common denominator. And that is one of the reasons why we break up into groups during our Bible study at the end of it. It's so that you can fellowship We long for that. We need that. We need that connection. And so I want to really encourage you that for some of us, it's a struggle. I don't mind sitting in a group. I like to listen, but I don't like to be told to talk. So I identify with a lot of women. It's not my comfort zone at all. So I want to encourage you, though, because God is faithful. And if we are diligent and we let down our walls and we become vulnerable, how sweet that is. And so if you're go to group tonight and you're kind of checking everyone out and you're like, oh, I can't really relate to them. Wrong. You can relate because we're one in Christ. We have fellowship with one another. So I want to encourage you in that. So John tells us that we have fellowship with one another, but he doesn't stop there. He tells us that our fellowship truly is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. In other words, intimacy, like the relationship you have with your best friend, where you share your heart, where you share your secrets, where you become vulnerable. You know, Jesus told his disciples in John 15, right before he was going to be crucified, in one of his final time that he spent with the disciples that he loved so much, he says, I have not called you servants, but I have called you friends. That's John 15:15. And when he shared this, it was in context with when he was attempting to impart to them the secrets of abundant life. And God does this in our lives. As we fellowship with him, there's intimacy. As we grow in our relationship, we discover that our eyes are continually being opened to new things, aren't they? And he speaks to us about ourselves and about others and about life. And we find that if our horizontal fellowship is struggling, usually the problem begins with the vertical fellowship. And John will talk a lot about that in this book. And most importantly, God reveals more of himself to us. Are you excited about that? The sweet fellowship that you're going to have with one another and the fellowship that you're going to have with the Lord Jesus. As we read and study the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, light is going to be shed on some very practical issues. I want to warn you, you're going to be convicted about some things. Conviction is good. We're going to be exhorted. We are going to be challenged. Are we ready for it? Yes, we are ready for it. It's good. And remember that John is not writing to condemn us. Not at all. As a matter of fact, John actually states four reasons why he wrote this letter. Four reasons he gives. The first one is in verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full or that it may be complete. The second reason why John writes this to us is chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And John's going to deal with the practical instruction about victory over sin so that we don't have that issue of guilt that robs us of our joy. And so we're going to talk about that. He's going to deal with that issue. The third reason why he writes this is chapter 2, verse 26. And it says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So we see here the heart of John that wants to protect us. He wants to bring instruction so that we're not deceived by the enemy. And the fourth reason why he writes this letter is found in chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So we see here that he wants us to have full assurance and confidence of our faith, of our Christianity, of our walk, and the freedom that is found in Christ. One of the things you're going to see, I want you to pay attention over the next few weeks as you read through here. One thing that John does that I absolutely love is he makes this statement, and he actually makes it 15 times. So be watching for him. See if you can find all 15. And the statement is, by this we know. By this we know. And John continually will do that. In other words, I want you to know with absolute certainty. And I'm going to tell you what those, don't try and write them down. You're going to look for them on your own in your study. But just listen up for a minute. This is amazing, what John wants us to get and to know. He's going to tell us how we can know that we know him, how we can know that we are in him, how we can know we shall be like him, how we can know that we passed from death to life, how we can know that we know what love is, how we can know that we are of the truth, how we can know that he abides in us, how we can know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, how we can know we abide in him and he in us, how we can know we love the children of God, how we can know he hears us and answers us, how we can know that whoever is born of God does not sin, how we can know we are of God, and how we can know we are in the last days. So I want you to pay attention to those. Just the assurance that John wants us to have here is just awesome. Ladies, this letter, as well as 2 John and 3 John, they're short, but boy, they're packed with some powerful truths, practical application. I want to encourage you to stay on course. Be diligent in your Bible study. Okay? May your fellowship with him be sweet and effective. May your eyes be on him, your ears attentive to him, and his words the very life that you breathe. And there may be some in this room, maybe you were invited by a neighbor or a friend, or this is your first time to Bible study, and you're listening to this, and you're like, you know what, I don't know that I know that I know him. I don't have that fellowship that you're talking about. And you're here because you're wondering and you're hungry for the word. But this would be a great night to give your heart to Jesus Christ and start the Bible study. Scripture tells us that when we give our life to him, that our eyes are enlightened. We're given understanding to what the Bible's saying, because then we have the Holy Spirit that actually comes and lives in us and speaks to us. And so as we close in prayer before the leaders come up, and we're going to do a couple other things, I just want to give opportunities. So would everyone bow their heads, close their eyes? And if there's anyone here this evening that you would say, you know what, I don't know Jesus the way you're speaking of, the way the word speaks of, and I don't have confidence of my salvation, but tonight I want to recognize that, I want to admit it, and I just want to pray and ask the Lord into my heart. Is there anyone here that's in that place? Don't be shy or nervous, I'm the only one seeing you, but is there anyone here that would just say, would you pray for me to give my heart to Jesus? Praise the Lord. Okay, Father, I thank you for this sister, Lord, who's right now, Lord, just admitting, Lord, her desire for you and stepping out of faith and saying, I want to know you. I want to know your son. And so, Lord, I pray that this gal here, Lord, would just put her faith and her trust in you. Just in the quietness of your heart, you can repeat what I'm going to pray out loud, and you can repeat it in your heart. Dear Father, I admit that I'm a sinner, and that I'm in need of a Savior. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified for my sins, and that he rose again. And I ask that you would come into my life, and that you would take control, open my eyes and my ears, help me to grow, and help me to know you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.